The date was 2012 and the place was San Diego. Jim Friedman was going through Marine boot camp, and during the first month of training, he realized something he didn't know about himself. He was afraid of heights. He didn't like heights at all. And on an obstacle course, there was this one obstacle called the Stairway to Heaven, which is essentially a 30-foot obstacle that resembles a ladder made out of telephone poles. And Jim decided to just do it as fast as he could. And as you go up, the rungs get further and further apart. And he's going up at a good pace, and he gets to the very top. And it's at that point he realized that you can't stand on one rung, get your foot over and touch the next one. It's just too far, and you have to put your faith and let go with both feet. He froze. Now, on all the courses, there are drill instructors, and there's usually a senior drill instructor and a junior drill instructor, and they often played the good cop, bad cop roles. And the senior DI, he was the good cop all the time, and the junior one liked being the bad cop. Thankfully, the senior was at the bottom of this obstacle watching over this. And in his good cop role, he started to encourage Jim. Sadly, his fear had this solid grip on him, and he was not moving. And he just kept encouraging him. But then suddenly the statements of encouragement ended and the good cop became a bad cop, and several bad cop statements came out flowing from his mouth, which cannot be repeated in church. It had something to do with, move it or I'm going to come up there and throw you off that obstacle. But he stood there frozen until the next moment, when he realized that the senior DI was actually running his way up the obstacle towards him. And I don't know what it is, maybe it's the fear of something new as to fear of what you are currently in, which caused him, but he got over that obstacle with such speed, he actually almost ran into the next Marine on the bottom. He said this, "I was amazed that the good cop started acting out of character and that I could not believe that he was actually climbing after me, threatening me with bodily harm." Have you ever been amazed into unbelief? Because that's what happened to Jim. He was amazed into, I couldn't believe that he would actually do this. Well, it happens more often than we like to admit. In our Bibles this morning in Mark chapter 6, we're going to read this passage, and it's talking about Jesus coming home. Jesus left there and he went into his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles?" And after Christ finished in Capernaum, he went to his hometown. He's going back to the people he knows and he grew up with. And I imagine Jesus being excited about seeing his old neighborhood, seeing his old neighbors and playmates. And I'm sure he was looking forward to showing them who he was, God's son, the promised Messiah. And I imagine he longed to reveal the truth to the people of his hometown and to watch them respond in faith. And as Jesus and his disciples, they're heading towards Nazareth, I actually imagine the disciples, I imagine them filled with confidence and perhaps a bit of swagger as they're walking towards Nazareth. The teacher, the miracle worker, and his great students are coming. And they're just filled with so much confidence that, Nazareth is this small town of about 400 or 500 people. And here comes a group of about 13 of them walking into town. And you could just, the disciples may have been strutting down the road, but as they enter Nazareth, there's nothing but the chirping of crickets. There's nothing. No family, no friends ran out to greet them. There was no flags, no bands, no decorated camels, no street vendors with free food. No celebrations of any kind are mentioned anywhere in the Gospels. I believe that if Jesus had been greeted with fanfare, and that it would have been mentioned. If he had been that hometown hero, I'm sure the Gospels, at least one of them, would have said something. But he returns home as if he's just a normal person, not really worthy of any special honor. And this is his second return home since he went out on mission that his heavenly Father had sent him on. Right after the temptation in the desert with Satan, Jesus headed first to Galilee and then to Nazareth. And we read about it in Luke chapter 4. And it says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up and he read. And the scroll of the prophet of Isaiah was handed to him. And Jesus taught a messianic prophecy from Isaiah 61. He was teaching about himself, God's answer to that very prophecy. And if we skip down a few verses in Luke, it says, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But then we skip down a few more verses. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and they drove him out of town. They were astonished at who Jesus said he was, but they ran him out of town due to unbelief. And maybe this is why there was no homecoming parade for Jesus. No fanfare when he walked into Nazareth a second time. But since his first visit, things had changed. They had changed a lot. It's not hard to believe that they didn't bother to show up for him the second time on his homecoming tour, but it had been a year. At least a year since he was last in his hometown, and there was so many things that changed. There was hundreds of miracles. There was demons that had been exorcised. There'd even been a dead girl raised. Things would be different this time, right? Many would have written off their hometown due to bitterness, but not Jesus. He's gracious. He returns. And Jesus is gracious and patient with us, his own family, friends, and neighbors. And I want you to notice that what Jesus was doing in the passage. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. With what wisdom has he been given to him that he even does miracles? And Jesus, he came home and did what he always did. He went to church. It was a Sabbath. That's what you do. He went about his father's business. He went to the synagogue, the church that he grew up in, and his teaching was, and his explaining of God's word to them is what he did. And Jesus is full of grace and truth, and the grace led him to give them another chance, and he preached the truth, not only what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. Now, the Bible doesn't record for us in this occasion what it was that he taught. The exact subject matter isn't recorded for us, but what is recorded is how the listeners responded. Many who heard him were amazed, saying, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him? That even he does miracles. So whatever Jesus taught, it's astonishing the listeners. They were amazed. And it means that they were flabbergasted, or in our vernacular, they had their minds blown by Jesus and his teaching. You know that 13 times in Scripture, people are amazed at what Christ is teaching? Be astonished at Jesus as who he says that he is, but please do not walk away in unbelief. Because those who heard Jesus that day, they were amazed and they could hardly believe what they were hearing. And Jesus' neighbors, they're amazed at two things. First, they're amazed by his teaching, and secondly, they're amazed by his miracles. He enters Nazareth as a rabbi with his followers in tow. And rabbis are highly educated men. They would go about and formally trained and to be qualified to be a rabbi. And then as they grew and matured, they would have disciples whom they would teach. And this second home visit, he entered as a rabbi, but his neighbors, his fellow citizens, they knew that he never left to go do that formal training. He's not really qualified to be a rabbi. And they say, where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. See, they wonder, where did he get all this ability? How could he be so wise? After all, he's just the carpenter. No offense to carpenters. But Joseph, his father was a carpenter. They knew him. He grew up with them, with Joseph as his father. He grew up learning from Joseph. Joseph wasn't some highly trained rabbi. He was a common man who worked with his hands. And they knew his whole family, and they knew that he never left Nazareth to study under a rabbi. And for them, it was confusing and unheard of. And his teachings reveal that this common carpenter was so wise beyond all explanation. And he astonished and amazed people everywhere he went. Because Jesus is who he says he is. So be amazed. Just don't walk away in unbelief. We also need to keep in mind that the literature, or the situation during that time, that there were no electronic devices. He didn't pull out his iPhone and pull up his Bible and do a quick word search to have instant results. Honestly, there were no printed Bibles either that he walked around with. And we take it for granted that we have the Bible. I have 7 of them in my office. And that's not counting the 36 English translations and the 25 original language translations that I have on my laptop. And I didn't even look on my phone how many translations I have on there. We need to praise God for the accessibility to his word, because Jesus didn't have that. But that's okay, because Jesus is the author. Jesus had 0 Bibles. If he wanted to read God's word, he had to go to the synagogue to read one of the scrolls that they had, if they would even allow him to read it. The scrolls were hand copied through very long and intense processes, and they didn't let just anyone have access to them because they were so sacred. And yet his knowledge of God's word was so vast and so astonishing that the educated leaders in the synagogue were blown away by how much he knew. He didn't do his 4 years at Briarcrest. He didn't do his 4 years at Edinburgh. How does he know all of this stuff? But it wasn't just his teachings that flabbergasted them. It was his miracle-working power, because he even does miracles. Now, whether he was doing miracles that morning or they just knew of the hundreds of miracles that he did in Galilee, I don't think it matters, because Jesus had done many miracles and mighty acts, and he certainly caused astonishment all over the place. Wherever he went, countless miracles, healings, exorcism, he exorcised thousands of demons. And that was just once, one act. And there was this woman that he had just recently healed, who had been afflicted with bleeding for 12 years. And right after that, Jairus, the leader of the synagogue in Capernaum, his daughter died, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Raised her from the dead, not him. We've got to be astonished and be amazed at who Jesus is, but don't walk away in unbelief, because too many people do. And the people of Nazareth, they're in this state of amazement. They understand that Jesus is performing so many miraculous acts, but the next part is incredibly sad. Because they couldn't see Jesus' knowledge and miraculous acts as coming from God. They get stuck on his humanity, his common humanity. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense. They grew up with Jesus. They knew him. They may have remembered him falling down, scraping his knee, and crying. They may have remembered him playing around and being silly. Maybe they remember him hiding James's sandals or putting a spider in his sister's bed. Or maybe they remember his voice changing, cracking as he's talking because he's growing up. Or his beard growing in. In that awkward growth stage where there's patches. They knew Jesus, the man. And instead of seeing Jesus as God's son, because of these astonishing acts, they saw him as the common, the ordinary man who was a carpenter. And they get offended. In his first visit to Nazareth in Luke 4, Jesus told them that he was God's son, that he was the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy, that he was the Messiah. He was the one they had been waiting for. Jesus is 100% man, and he is 100% God. But they couldn't believe it. They were trapped in unbelief. We need to be astonished at Jesus. Don't be like these people. I remember shortly after I moved here, I was in the movie store picking up a video. Had a couple of the youth sponsors with me. Behind the counter happened to be somebody I went to high school with. And I recognized her and said, "Hey, what are you doing in Winnipeg?" "Oh, I moved here years ago." We had a nice little conversation. And she goes, "What are you doing in Winnipeg?" I said, "Oh, I work here now. I'm a pastor." And she looked at me and laughed. And she goes, "Now I know you're lying to me." I said, no, really, I am. You can ask these guys with me. Ask him what I do. They confirmed, yes, I was their pastor. And she goes, yeah, I still don't believe it. Because she knew me in high school. She knew me when I was not a believer. We can't get too hard on these people of Nazareth. It's a struggle people still face today. Many do not believe Jesus is God. They believe that he's a great man. They believe that he's maybe a good teacher, but they don't believe that he's God. You know that even John the Baptist, the man who saw heavens open, who heard God the Father call Jesus his son, whom he is well pleased, who baptized Jesus. Later on, he had doubts and he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Christians struggle with doubts and unbeliefs too. And we can get stuck in unbelief just like the people of Nazareth did. The people of Nazareth had Jesus, God incarnate, right in the middle of their presence. He was right there. But because they knew him before he began his ministry, when he was just one of Joseph and Mary's kids, they just wouldn't believe. They taught us a vital lesson. They let their familiarity with him overshadow his greatness. They took him for granted. And we know that familiarity breeds complacency. It's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. I know that I can fall into that very same place. Take my wife. No other person in the world loves me more than she does. Yet I find myself taking her for granted. I can be unappreciative. I can be lazy. I can say and do things that are sometimes rude or unkind. She is not only my most favorite person in the whole world, she's the mother of my amazing boys. And I think that too often we all get this way with our wives and with our mothers. And today is Mother's Day. And for the very first time in Scripture, and ironically the only time in Scripture, Jesus is referred to, isn't this Mary's son? They meant it as an insult because you always referred to someone by their father. This is Mary's son. Perhaps they said it because Joseph was no longer around. We don't know. But today I want to take a moment and I want to honor mothers. If you are a mother or a mother-to-be, or would you please stand, because I want to give you a special blessing this morning. I want to pray for you in a special way. Lord, I want to thank you for all of the mothers here this morning. For the new ones who endure sleepless nights and in anticipation of holding their cherished little one. For those with infants who have in their arms. For the busy ones who juggle the pressure of home and family life. For the steadfast ones who nurture and care for our children. For the patient ones who always seek to forgive and engage with their teenagers. For the persistent ones who cleverly find new ways to connect with their young adults. For the stepmoms who often tread with steps of uncertainty but always forward with love. For the grandmas who love and support their precious grandchildren. For foster moms who are called to gather and cover over those fragile ones. Lord, I thank you for all of our beautiful mothers. And I ask that you would bless them this day. Anoint them and bless them in your special way, that they might go and glorify you and recognize that they are mothers by your design. It is not by fluke that they are mother, but you have made them and called them to be mom. May you bless them now on this day, we pray. Amen. Now, the saddest part about Jesus' homecoming is that their unbelief made it so Jesus could only do a few miracles. Verse 5 says he could not do any miracles there except to lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now, I want us to understand that the issue was not that he lacked the supernatural power to perform miracles. Rather, there was no reason to do miracles there, since the purpose of his miracles was to attest to the truth and to reveal himself as Lord and Messiah, and thus to lead sinners to saving faith. But because these people of Nazareth had already set their rejection in stone, miracles weren't going to do anything. Unbelief skews our perspective. And we can look right at miracles and not see them for what they are. It can harden our hearts so we mock the miraculous. And ultimately, we get so calloused that miracles stop happening. Even the most miraculous acts of salvation by faith stop happening. And in the end, verse 6 tells us that he was amazed at their lack of faith. They did something that Jesus, he got amazed. And this is not something that we should ever desire. That Jesus was jarred by the deep-rooted faithlessness and open hostility that he encountered in his own hometown. For all of his earthly life, he had been the most unique and amazing person in their midst. And they didn't know why Jesus was different. But they couldn't have missed the person in their midst. They couldn't have missed the manifestations of his divine perfection. They knew the miracles. They knew what he could do. But they refused to accept the only reasonable explanation regarding him, that he was who he said he was. He was the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Such blinding power of unbelief. And once it became clear that Nazareth had rejected Jesus, he rejected them. Don't get stuck in unbelief like the people of Nazareth. Be astonished at who Jesus says he is. Just never walk away in unbelief. And I want to encourage you to be amazed often. Gather here at Maranatha on a weekly basis. Come here, and I guarantee you're going to hear more about what Jesus does and what he has done. You will hear God's word and have ample opportunity to be awed by what he taught and what he did in his amazing, mighty works. Because Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. I want you to wrestle with that. I want you to ask questions. Don't just take our word for it. Get into your own word. Pull out the Bible and read it for yourself, and you will see that he is who he says he is. Don't walk away in unbelief. I urge you from the bottom of my heart to understand today that today is the day of salvation. If you have never made that claim that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, don't wait for tomorrow. Do it today. Because God is gracious. He will never force himself upon you. But just as Jesus was gracious and he went back to Nazareth, we actually never read of him ever going home again. He doesn't go back a third time. And we never know when his grace will be set aside for his judgment and wrath, but it will one day come. The good news is that if you're listening today, it's not too late to admit that you are a sinner, to acknowledge him, to believe him, that he died on the cross for your sins as a substitute for you. And he will save you. If you know Christ as your Savior, be aware that familiarity breeds complacency. Perhaps you've lost your love for Christ, or it's diminishing. I want you to renew your love for him today, to renew your love by getting back into God's word, to remember his miraculous works, to believe and embrace his incredibly loving hope for you. Start fresh today and believe that he is Lord above all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you this day. Not only because you are God, but because you gave us your Son. That he came. That he died. That he rose again for us. Father, we thank you that Jesus is Lord. And for some of us, we have become complacent and we've forgotten. And I pray that you would just renew within us, rekindle that fire. We know that you still love us, even though that we are sinners. We ask for your forgiveness. So incredibly wonderful that you love us. May we never forget it, and may we never stop loving you. This we pray in your precious name. Amen.